Like us to carry on in our study in Mark's Gospel. And we're going to read from verse 21 to the end. And it goes like this. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law would say, Rabbi so-and-so says this, Rabbi so-and-so says this, this one in contrary says this, but this one says this. And so they were always quoting other people and preaching with the authority of others. When Jesus came, he never did that. He just said, this is it. And he spoke with his own authority. That's what it means when he said he spoke with that authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit or the demon shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region in Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. That Simon, of course, is Peter. Peter's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. In other words, he healed her right then and then. That evening after sunset, what's significant about being after sunset is that the Sabbath was now over and they could start carrying the sick because they weren't allowed to carry burdens on the Sabbath. So after the Sabbath, when they were allowed to move around again, after the Sabbath, they brought the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door and Jesus healed many with various diseases. He also drove out many who had demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. What I'm going to read now is probably the most important thing in this whole text. I'm not going to be dealing with it, but it's the basis for everything that Jesus did. Jesus was the Son of God, but he was a human being. And what he did now is what we need to do also. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place, and he prayed. If Jesus had to pray, we need to pray in order to do the ministry to which Jesus has called us. And as I say that, just remember Wednesday night is our monthly prayer gathering at 6:30 right here. He went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. He came announcing the good news, and he needs to do it in other places also. So they traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. Now your NIV has, he had compassion on him, and I'm going to come back and talk about that just now. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See, you don't tell anyone about this, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Okay, when we get angry, it can easily be accompanied by us throwing our toys out the cot. I think it's one of Jan's favorite sayings that day, he really threw his toys out the cot. And when we get angry, we throw our toys out the cot. Or as some people prefer to say, we fly off the handle. Or when we get angry, maybe there's this emotional outburst. Now, however we describe it, when we think of an angry person, the idea of godliness, or the idea of a deeply spiritual person, or Jesus, doesn't immediately come to mind, does it? And yet, Jesus got angry. There was a time when Jesus was in the temple and the merchants were exploiting the poor who had come to worship. And at that point in time, Jesus got angry and he overturned their tables and chased the animals out the temple grounds. Why did he do that? Well, Jesus tells us, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a den of robbers. The purpose of the temple was for people to come and meet with God and to worship God. The merchants had perverted that purpose and instead were using it to exploit the poor. And it was that perversion of purpose that made Jesus angry. That perversion of purpose that made Jesus angry. Now, surprisingly, our text shows Jesus being angry. Although even the translators struggled with the concept of Jesus being angry, and so because of the way they have translated it, you probably wouldn't have picked it up reading your NIV. The context is Jesus is busy preaching the good news that the kingdom of God is near, and in that context of him preaching about the kingdom of God, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, leprosy was the most hideous of diseases in those days. The lepers had to live in these colonies away from the population. They were regarded as ceremonially unclean. If you had any contact with someone with leprosy, you were deemed to be ceremonially unclean. And I give you that background just to explain why the man says to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." The man was in no way confident that Jesus would have even been willing to engage him because of this horrible thing, leprosy. Now, this is how your NIV translates Jesus' response. It says, "Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man." Now, obviously, Jesus was compassionate towards the man. But that isn't how the oldest and most reliable manuscripts translate what Mark had said. Those ancient and most reliable manuscripts, they have this, "being angered, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man." Being angered. But that can't be right, you say. Surely it was compassion that moved Jesus, and it was. But that wasn't the only emotion that Jesus felt. Jesus was also angry. Now, Jesus wasn't angry with the man. Jesus did have compassion on the man. Jesus' anger was directed at the perversion of purpose, leprosy, and in fact, illness in general was never meant to be part of God's creation. Leprosy and all illness is a result of what we call the fall. When God created, God had a purpose in mind. And the ultimate purpose of creation was to bring glory to God, and it did. There was the creation when God created it. It was pristine. It was unspoiled. The animals were acting in terms of their purpose in creation. Human beings were kind and loving and good stewards of creation. And most importantly, God was enjoying intimacy with us, his creation. It was a good creation with a good purpose. But then the fall took place. And from the moment of the fall, creation ceased to fulfill its God-ordained purpose. From the fall, creation ceased to fulfill its God-ordained purpose. And the reason is simple. Our rebellion gave the devil an opportunity to hijack creation. And the devil took the opportunity, and the devil hijacked creation. That's why Jesus himself refers to the devil as the prince of this world. The prince of this world. And why Paul refers to the devil as the god of this age. At the fall, the devil hijacked creation, and he perverted God's original purpose for creation. Yes, of course, there's still much beauty in creation, yet we also see pollution. We see sickness, and there's war, and there's death, and there's brokenness in relationship. Each one of those things is an evidence of the fact creation is no longer fulfilling its original God purpose. Creation is no longer fulfilling its original God purpose. So when a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." This is why we read Jesus being angered. He reached out and touched the man. Jesus was angry because of the leprosy, because leprosy represented the perversion of the original perfection of creation. Sickness was never meant to be part of creation. Sickness is a sign of God's purposes for creation being perverted, and that angers Jesus. That angers Jesus. But the devil will not have the last word. Jesus came to remedy that. And so we read, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God, we've been talking about this the last couple of weeks. That refers to the realm where God rules. The realm where disease and death and the devil, who is currently the prince of this world, are once and for all defeated foes. The kingdom of God is near. It is near in the sense that at any time the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It is near temporarily. It is near in time. It could happen at any time. It could happen soon. The kingdom of God is near. But the kingdom of God is also near in the sense that his kingdom is right here, nearby in a spatial sense. We just cannot see it. But it's nearby. It's right here. His kingdom of God is near. But from time to time, we see evidences of God's nearby kingdom breaking through. The veil gets pulled back from time to time. And we see, yes, the kingdom of God. It is here. It's nearby. We just can't see it. Like every time someone accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that's evidence of the power of God's nearby kingdom breaking through. God has just freed another from the clutches of the devil. Like each time we resist the temptation to sin, that's evidence of the power of God's nearby kingdom breaking through. We've resisted the temptation of the devil. Like, and this one pricks us a little bit, each time we forgive someone for the wrong they have done to us. Let me say that again. Each time we forgive someone for the wrong they have done to us, that's evidence of the power of God's nearby kingdom breaking through. Why else would we forgive someone the wrong they have done us? Each time we put our money towards the ministry of the church, that is evidence of God's power breaking through. Why else would we prejudice ourselves financially if it weren't for the power of God in us leading us to give to his ministry? Each time we see someone raised to health in response to the prayers of God's people, that's evidence of the power of God's nearby kingdom breaking through. Each time we see someone freed from addiction to alcohol, to drugs, to nicotine, to pornography, each time someone is freed from addiction, that's evidence of the power of God's nearby kingdom breaking through. Oh yes, the kingdom of God is nearby. It simply operates in a dimension we do not normally see. But if God would open our eyes, as he opened the eyes of the servant of Elisha, we too would see that surrounding us are the invisible to us, yet real armies of the Lord God Almighty. The kingdom of God is nearby. Our rebellion gave the devil an opportunity to hijack creation, and from then creation no longer served the purpose of God, the creation. But then Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. And with that, Jesus gave notice that God's plans for the great reversal have been instituted. And Jesus started in Galilee giving practical expression to having giving notice to the devil. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. And while he is teaching, a man who was possessed by an evil spirit, a demon, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus uses that as an opportunity to demonstrate that it's true, the kingdom of God is near. And Jesus did that by showing his authority over the demons. You see, each time Jesus cast out a demon, Jesus was giving notice to the devil, "I am taking back my creation." As Jesus made it clear in another place, if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. Where the king is, the kingdom is also. Jesus has come to reverse the effects of the fall. Jesus has come to take back God's creation. Jesus has come to defeat the devil. And by casting out demons, Jesus is demonstrating he has the power to overcome the devil and his demons, demonstrating that it's true. The kingdom of God is here. It's nearby. It's right here among you. But that wasn't all Jesus did to make this point. Jesus and his entourage leave the synagogue and they went to the home of James and John. They went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. And there they found Simon's mother-in-law in bed with a fever. And they told Jesus about her. And so he went to her, took her hand, helped her up. The fever left. And she began to wait on them, healing the sick. That is also part of Jesus announcing the good news that the kingdom of God is near. You see, sickness is not part of God's creation. And just as every time Jesus casts out a demon, it's announcing the inevitable victory over the devil, the prince of this world. So every time Jesus heals the sick, what he's doing is showing what the kingdom of God looks like. He is showing what creation restored to God's purposes looked like. There are no sick in the kingdom of God. Guess what? We have been given the same commission as Jesus. We, you and me, we've been given the same commission as Jesus. After the crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples and gave them this commission. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." In exactly the same way the Father has sent me, in that way I am sending you. This means that like Jesus, we too are commissioned to proclaim the good news. Now, this raises all sorts of questions, right? What does proclaiming the good news look like in our time and in our culture? And as I was wrestling with this during the week, I found the answer to that question so incredibly exciting. But for us to become excited about it, we need to believe what Paul tells us. He tells us this. He says, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." Nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. In other words, everything we do for the Lord, everything we do in His name is useful. But we say, we don't go around casting out demons, healing the sick. No, we don't. But look at the impact of what we can be doing. Every time a coffee is served in Jesus' name, every time a work of art or music is inspired by the love of God. Every moment we spend teaching a handicapped child to read or to walk. Every act of care and support and comfort for one's fellow human beings. Every prayer we pray. Every word we utter to spread the gospel. Every action that builds up the church. everything we do that embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption. Everything we do to honor the name of Jesus in the world, all these things we do will find their way through the resurrecting power of God into the coming kingdom of God. I cannot pretend to know the mechanisms that God will use to leverage what we do in Jesus' name into his coming kingdom. But if I take the inspired words of Paul seriously, then I have to believe that you know that nothing you do for me is ever useless. I've got to believe that. Nothing we do for him is ever useless. But I'm only a teacher, you say. Well, in God's coming kingdom, we are all going to be operating in terms of our full potential. And as a teacher pouring your life into a learner, what are you doing? You're helping bring them to that place of their full potential and in some way are reversing the impacts of the fall. So no, you are not only a teacher, you are first and foremost a kingdom worker. And the result of what you're doing in teacher is that they get to experience their full potential, which is part of God's kingdom. You're a kingdom worker. But I'm only a lawyer, you say. Well, let me assure you, in God's coming kingdom, everything is going to be orderly. Everything is going to be fair. Isn't that part of a lawyer's job? Structuring a deal in such a way that it's orderly and fair? Isn't part of a lawyer's job ensuring that justice is done as you present all sides of the cases so that a fair decision can be made? In a lawyer's job, you reverse the effects of the fall to the extent that you ensure structure and orderliness and fairness. So no, you're not just a lawyer. You are first and foremost a kingdom worker. The result of your job is that we get to experience the kingdom characteristics of justice and fairness and order now. But I'm only a municipal worker in the sanitation department, you say. Well, let me assure you that in God's coming kingdom, there won't be pollution or littering or mess. Isn't that part of what the job of a municipal sanitation worker involves, making sure that our city remains a sanitary place? In your job, you reverse the effects of the fall as you press the order of holiness, of cleanliness into the kingdom, into your sphere of influence. So no, you are not just a municipal worker in the sanitation department. You're first and foremost a kingdom worker. The result of your job is that we get to taste the cleanliness of the kingdom of God as we experience a clean and hygienic environment. Well, I don't know about any of that, you say. I know that I feel most alive when I'm on my mountain bike or when I'm jogging down country lanes or when I'm playing on a beautiful golf course. Well, tell me, wasn't part of God's purpose in creation that we should be healthy and enjoy our bodies? Wasn't it part of his creation that we should enjoy the beauty of his creation? Do you know what that means? It means that when you feel most alive doing the things you love, you are getting a tiny foretaste of the joy you're going to feel all the time in God's coming kingdom. Yes, in this life, it's temporary. We get old. We can get sick. We might have accidents. We might get hurt. But oh my, experiencing just a little taste should leave us longing for the fullness of what God has planned for us who are his kingdom workers. It should leave us praying for the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covered the sea. It should leave us willing to embrace the paradigm. I am not only this or that or the next thing. I am a kingdom worker. And whatever I do during my day leaves the fragrance of the coming kingdom. Everything we do leaves the fragrance of the coming kingdom. Didn't Jesus say, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you"? Are you the MD of a company? No, you're not. You're a kingdom worker. And by running a profitable company, you are giving your employees an experience of the coming kingdom of God. Because in God's kingdom, all of us will have meaningful work to do. All of us will reach the end of the day with a sense of fulfillment. So, Mr. or Mrs. MD, you're a kingdom worker. The trappings of your job are the results of being a kingdom worker. For goodness sake, don't make the trappings your goal. Don't make the trappings your goal. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. Can you think big enough thoughts? Can you? Can you get your mind around what I'm saying? Of Jesus we read, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus proclaiming the good news was doing these things which gave evidence of the kingdom of God, which gave a foretaste of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus proclaiming the good news was involved with. Can you catch the vision? Durban North Baptist was planted in this community to proclaim the good news of God. The time has come, we proclaimed. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Our proclaiming ought to give people a foretaste of the coming kingdom. Our proclaiming ought to be announcing to the devil, you are a defeated foe. Yes, we will at some point in time tell people about Jesus. As Paul said, how will they hear unless somebody tells them? But at all times and in many and varied ways, as kingdom workers, we will daily live and proclaim the good news. And by doing that, we give notice to the devil, your days are numbered. As we allow people to have a foretaste of what we are inviting them to be part of through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So let's take courage and encouragement from Paul's words. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Can you grab that vision? Let's pray.